Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospels. We're going to look at a couple of verses of Scripture in the Gospels. We're continuing a subject that we began last week. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13, and then I want you to look at Luke 4. We may just jump, probably we'll jump to Luke 4 in a moment. And we're continuing conversations with Jesus. Conversations with Jesus. And today I want to talk about a conversation with Jesus about an alternative government. Not a secret government, not a government that's set up in order to topple or commit a coup d'etat of the existing government, but a government that exists within our existing government, a government that should be invisible. Jesus referred to that invisible government as the kingdom of God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, it seems nowadays that everybody has an agenda. In fact, that phrase is a very common, is a common saying. Everybody has an agenda. According to YahooAnswers.com, what that phrase means is that everyone has their own motives and their own reasons for doing things. Sometimes they seem like they're being helpful, but really, they're only out for their own best interests. It's a very skeptical response to human nature. That people do good, but ultimately they have an ulterior motive. Everyone has an agenda. Now, that statement seems to be true in a lot of different scenarios. If you look at political parties, they have an agenda. Politicians, they have an agenda. The mainstream media, I mean, you'd be foolish to look at the mainstream media and not see the narrative that they continue to spew out and recognize they too have an agenda. Hollywood has an agenda. Those are the more obvious ones. There are other people or other organizations that have agendas that are a little more subtle, a little less recognizable. You might go to a movie and not realize that the movie you're watching has an agenda. At least the writers of that movie do. Sometimes you see a scene. Have you ever seen a scene in the movie? You realize that movie would have been perfectly fine if it didn't have that scene. But yet the scene is there. Why? Because the writers of that movie have an agenda. Right? And when you read a book, I've always encouraged you when you do this, when you read a book, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, whatever the case might be, one of the questions that you need to ask yourself as you're reading the story or you're reading the novel, ask yourself, what is the author really trying to promote? What is the author's philosophy of life? Why is that important? Because if you, as you ask yourself that question, you can learn to think critically about other people's points of view. Because everybody does, in many regards, have an agenda, and that agenda is not always recognizable. In a few weeks, you will travel to grandma's house to have turkey dinner. And you might be surprised to find out that some people in your own families want to manipulate and control the things that take place during that dinner. They have an agenda. But even though Yahoo says that everyone has their own motives and reasons, and mostly those reasons are out looking out for their own interest, even when they're doing good, I don't completely agree with that statement. I don't agree with it because I realize that there are exceptions. The Christian should be the exception, because the Christian, when he acts in true love, should act in a way where you prefer others over yourself. So that statement shouldn't be a statement that's true in the life of the believer. Now God, he too has an agenda, right? But the difference is that God's agenda is not selfishly motivated. Most of you were raised in homes where your parents gave you direction and gave you guidance, right? And that guidance and that direction was for your good, not because it benefited the parents. Now, maybe they send you out to wash their car and paint the house and do all the yard work or whatever. They might have benefited from that in some regard. But things like staying in school, things like applying yourself in school, things that sometimes we get tired of hearing, go to bed early, don't eat all that junk food, blah, 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 all the things that we can cite. You know, all of us can probably say to a certain degree they did it, but it wasn't. They told us those things, but they're not benefiting from those things. Right. So in the same way that parents would often guide us, not for their benefit, but for ours, God too guides us. Right. And God, that's why we say that God's agenda is not selfishly motivated. He's not looking out for his own best interests. He's looking out for our interests. He's looking out for what benefits us. Now, that's critically important because sometimes in this world, we have a struggle with the things that we have to obey God in. And we wonder, why God, this is cramping my style. Why God, this, you know, understand this, that God's judgment and God's thinking is above our judgment and our thinking. And God's ways are better than our ways. And whenever you come across the scripture and you find a prohibition, for example, something that he tells us that we shouldn't do, it's always for our good, not because God has a self-interest in it. So even when you don't understand when God says no about something, even when you don't understand it, even though society may be diametrically opposed to the commandment of God, understand that God says, I'm putting this forth for your best interest. Look at the person next to you and say, God is watching out for you. Right. So now, God has an agenda, and God's agenda deals with his kingdom. Last week, we talked about how Jesus spoke about the kingdom more than any other subject. Okay, and so when we spoke or when we speak about the kingdom of God, what we're really talking about is God's government. Not a form of government, but God's governance. If Jesus were walking the earth today, he might very well use the word government instead of kingdom, because government is something that we understand and use more frequently than the term kingdom. Kingdom is not necessarily part of our everyday vernacular, right? So he might very well use the word government. Now Jesus spoke about the kingdom frequently because he wanted us to know that there is an alternative kingdom, an alternative government that God wants to establish here on earth. And that alternative government is to be invisible, an invisible government functioning within a nation that has a visible government. The building of God's government, the establishing of God's invisible government, that was God's plans for the ages. That was always part of God's plan. The establishing of it and the growing of it and the building of it, that was his plan from the very beginning. And so now I say that because only as we live with the understanding that we are to be a part of God's invisible government within a government, only when we understand this will we begin to enjoy God's blessings and begin to influence our world in a positive way. And I think all of us, you know, hey, I want to be blessed. Hey, I want to impact my world. Well, listen, it starts with you understanding that God is calling you out of the kingdom of darkness and putting you into his government of light. So now you are being deputized, not as a secret society whose aim is to overthrow the existing government. But listen, we're sending you out to infiltrate your place of work, your school, your neighborhood, your family with the light and with the truth of the gospel to bring about the change that the culture needs. That for the most part, we have been helpless. Not helpless, but that we've been ineffective in doing, right? So we're to be, and what this means for us is that we're to be loyal subjects. Every kingdom has a king, okay? Every kingdom should have loyal subjects. We're to be loyal subjects, right, of God's invisible kingdom first. First and foremost. Members of God's kingdom, we talked about this last week, a member of God's kingdom, we're called to be disciples. A disciple is a student. He's a follower. When I follow, There is an act associated with following. I am going to do what my king is asking me to do. I'm going to follow how they are. It's something that's much more profound than simply adhering. Yeah, I adhere to this person because he's part of the political party that we voted in. That means nothing. Following that person, okay, that means something completely different. And God is calling us as disciples to become what? To become followers, right? To become faithful, loyal subjects and followers. Now, this is critical because the reason so many believers are struggling, even though we've identified ourselves as Christians for decades, the reason we're struggling is because we have not bought into God's agenda. We have not bought into the idea that we're to be, what, members of God's invisible government. And when you don't buy into the idea that you are part of God's invisible government, you don't see yourself as a disciple. And when you don't see yourself as a disciple, you don't see yourself as a person that's meant to carry out God's agenda. And when you don't see yourself as someone who's meant to carry out God's agenda, guess what you do? You live out your own agenda. Yes. Right? And this is where we are today. We're at a place today where rather than say, God, I want to fulfill your purposes and your agenda as a loyal kingdom, as a loyal government subject, instead of saying that to God, we say, God, I just want you to bless what I want to do. I want you to bless my agenda, right? But the blessing really is, and really does come to what? To those that view themselves as part of God's invisible government with the responsibility to fulfill His plans and His agenda. God says it doesn't work both ways. It's not about you and then me and then you and then me. Right? See, because God's agenda has a plan. And God only has one plan. And God's one plan meant for you and I to be part of God's alternative invisible government within a visible government, right? In this world, you look around, you get a map of the world, and you see the geopolitical structure of that map, and you realize there are a lot of kingdoms, there are a lot of nations, there are a lot of governments represented by all the nations. But listen, all those governments, all those nations can be broken down. There's only two. There are only two invisible governments in this world. There may be a lot. There may be, you know, dozens and dozens, perhaps hundreds of governments represented geopolitically on our map. But there are only two invisible governments in this world. There is the kingdom of light, and there is the kingdom of darkness. There is no in-between kingdom. There is no limbo. There is no purgatory. There is no middle, you know, no man's zone, one between the other. Now, we try to make it so there's an in-between kingdom, but that in-between kingdom doesn't exist. See, there's only, according to the Bible, there's only the government of God, okay, that's ruled by His Son, Jesus Christ, and then there's a government of man that's ruled by the god of this world named Satan. Now, I told you to look at Luke chapter 4. I want you to look at it a moment. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and immediately upon his baptism, he's led to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and he's in the wilderness. And the Bible says that during those 40 days of fasting and praying, the devil appeared to him three times. Right? And one of those times, it says in verse 5, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What did the devil show him? All the governments, all the nations, everything, okay? All the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, okay, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I'll give them to you because they've been given to me and I have the right to give them to whoever I want. When did the devil secure that right? during the fall, Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve turned over the title deed, if you will, of the earth to Satan, where he now holds a title deed, okay, and he is now what they call the God of this world. In fact, Jesus said, if you look, there's another scripture reference there in your outline, in Luke 4 and John 14, 30, it says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the prince or the ruler of this world is coming. Who is Jesus talking about? He's referring to Satan. Satan is about to come and put the temptation of betrayal, okay, into the heart and the mind of Judas, and also manipulate the religious leaders that are in cahoots with the secular leaders of Roman government, and they are going to hand me over to them. That is what the God of this world initiated. That the God of this world, check it out, the God of this world affected the government of the religious existing, of the existing religious world, as well as Pontius Pilate, which was the leader, what, of the military or of the existing world that was there, that was in power. Look one more verse with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 says, Satan, Paul says, is the God of this world, and he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, and they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand the message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Why is it that your unbelieving friends don't see as you do? Because they have been blinded. You have some friends that are stooped in drugs. You have some people that you know that are stooped in alcohol. You have some people that are held, that are bound by pornography, or that are in illicit relationships, or that are you know, chronic liars, or they're chronic gossipers, or you can go down the list of all the do-nots. Okay, and you might be tempted to pray against those behaviors in your life. I pray against pornography. I pray against adultery. Listen. You'd be better served understanding that they have been blinded. Pray against the blinding, because the only reason they're doing what they're doing is that something has deceived them into thinking that's the way that it's going to be. So when you pray, let me just give you a little tidbit on praying. When you pray for your loved ones, when you pray for your friends, when you pray for your family, understand that those that do not know Christ are blinded. So pray against the blinding that the God of this age has caused, that prevents them from seeing the way you see things. So there are two governments, two invisible governments, the government of God ruled by his son, the government of man ruled by Satan. And Satan said to Jesus, if you will bow down, I will give you these kingdoms. Now listen to what Jesus says. Jesus does not correct his theology concerning who the king of this world is. He doesn't refute him. Jesus basically tells him, listen, it is written, you should worship the Lord your God and him only. And so what does this tell me? This tells me that what Satan spoke, what was shown in other parts of Scripture, is true. He is, in fact, the ruler of this world, and he works through the government of man. So there's a kingdom of God's Son, and there's a kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, that's also the kingdom of man. You can only be a faithful subject to one of these kingdoms. You missed a good part for an amen. No. If I got to ask you for the amen, I don't want it. Doesn't count. It doesn't matter if I have to ask you for it, right? And so listen, you and I, you're going to pledge your allegiance to one of these, right? And that therein is a problem, because what? Because there is no neutral ground. You are either a faithful subject of God's invisible kingdom, or, you know, and you're living your purposes for your true King, King Jesus, or else you're living for your own selfish purposes, and in so doing, you're living out the purposes of the ruler of this world, who happens to be called Satan. Those are your only two options, right? So when you and I decide to live for ourselves, what's happening is that we are not recognizing Jesus as our legitimate king or authority. We're telling Jesus that he does not have legitimate authority to rule over every area of our lives. And when you tell Jesus that he doesn't have authority to rule over every single area of your life, then you cannot be a loyal kingdom subject, right? This is the reasoning that is so prevalent in the church of today. And this type of reasoning is the reason why so many churches are in a mess. That's why there's so much of the world in the church and why there's so little bit of the church that actually has transformed the world, right? Because we only acknowledge Christ's authority over certain sections. I've talked to you about this, and the reason I talk about it so much is because it needs to be said so often, right? But really, what most mainline Christianity means today in our country, what it means is that Jesus has authority to speak to me, but only in regards to spiritual issues. Issues of salvation, issues of eternal life, okay, issues of grace. Okay, Jesus can only speak to me about faith, about hope, and about these issues. You know, he can't speak to me about other things. He's not my authority when it comes on how do I fix my marriage when my marriage is in trouble. He can't speak to me when it comes to how do I fix my finances if I'm on the verge of bankruptcy. He can't speak to me when it comes to eating healthy or when it comes to matters of health and matters of sickness. We go to other experts and we leave Jesus out. Why? Because for us, Christianity means nothing more than I am an adherent to the Christian religion. Very much like you are a member of your local gym. UFIT. I got my UFIT membership card. You could tell I haven't gone lately, but it's okay. I will get back there. Okay. And so for many people, Christianity is nothing more than a membership, an affiliation, an loose affiliation with a certain name. Okay. And so we don't see Jesus as being able to speak to other matters of life. And when you don't see Jesus as being able to speak to other matters of life, every matter of life, in fact, then all we're doing is we're recognizing or we're admitting that he's not the leader over everything. We've not yet become his disciples. We're vacillating between two kingdoms, right? So we're denying that Christ has the right to govern in other areas. Now look at Matthew 13 for a moment, because here is what God's intention for the kingdom should be. Intention was and is, rather. Matthew 13, Jesus told a parable, verse 31 of Matthew 13. He says, here's another illustration, Jesus. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. And it grows into a tree, and the birds come and make nest in their branches. Jesus is giving an example of a little mustard plant that grew up to be a very tall shrub with characteristics like a tree, right? But the thing about the mustard plant is that the mustard plant back then was dangerous to farmers. It was dangerous from this standpoint, is that once you planted it, it grew. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And it would just keep expanding. And so if you planted a little mustard because you wanted, you know, some mustard to spice up your life, if you planted a little mustard seed in the corner of your garden, and you made it make sure that you cultivated it and you prune it and you cut it back because that baby's going to take over. So even though you planted it in your five-acre parcel, if you never tended to it, in a couple of years, your five-acre parcel will be nothing but mustard tree shrub. So in a way, it became dangerous to the farmer because it grew. Have you ever had plants like that? I've had some plants that you plant them and they never grew. I'm sorry, I don't have a green thumb. You know, okay. I know people like my wife loves orchids. And listen, we just don't have the knack for orchids. I go to people's houses, they have orchids. I go, wow, man, they got the green thumb. They got it going on. And what do you do? What do you do to get such beautiful trees? No, nothing. Oh, don't get me so upset. I feel like smacking you right now. Don't tell me you do nothing. Because I've done that, and look at what I got. I got shriveled up leaves, done nothing. Don't tell me you do nothing, okay? And it's the same. There's some plants that you grow that they just begin developing roots underneath, and before you know it, you started with one plant, and now your whole yard is taken up, okay, with that particular plant. That was what the mustard plant would do. Now think of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like this. What did he mean by that? Here's what he means. He means that the church, as God's present-day invisible government, should be like the mustard seed. It should be that it just grows and grows and grows and it'll take over. Right? And now think about that. That's true. Because how did this whole thing begin? It began with Jesus. God's seed. Right? And then from there, it affected 12 men, 11 men. From those 11, 12 men, okay, it transformed 70 men. That 70 grew to 120 men. That 120 men, when you see what happened in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 5,000 were added to the church. And so from one seed, you have literally thousands of people. Today, there are millions of adherents to Christianity that proclaim Christ as their Savior. Why? Because of the one seed, the mustard seed. So here's the point. The point is the church is supposed to take over like the mustard plant takes over. You are a mustard seed, right? You're one of those seeds. Look at the person and say, you're a seed, right? You go to is a mess. Because you're contributing to the delinquency of the local church. That's why the church is in a mess, because we got so many people within the church that don't see themselves as not of this world. Right? Now, understand that if you want a better world, it begins with becoming a better person. And in becoming a better person, it begins with personal responsibility. And I have to look at myself. I have to recognize I am the seed, and I am a faithful subject of God's invisible kingdom, and I answer only to King Jesus. That's where it begins, right? But now what happens is that when we talk about what's wrong with the world, okay, the problem is always someone else's fault. The problem is always somewhere else, right? The problem is, the reason we have the problem in this world is what? It's because of the government. It's the Democrats. No, it's the Republicans. No, it's the Libertarians. No, it's our college campuses. No, it's the socialists. No, it's the media. No, it's my boss. No, it's my parents. No, it's my wife. No, it's my husband. No, it's my in-laws. The problem is always someone else. The problem is a teacher, because my son's a saint. But listen, you've had a conference with the last 5 teachers your child has had. When are you going to admit that the problem perhaps is not the teacher? Maybe it's that child of yours that you think is an angel. And all the teachers said amen. Right? Okay. And so we blame the school system and teachers. We blame everybody else, but we won't blame ourselves. It's always someone else. Not me. Not my blessed family. Not my angelic kids, right? And everybody's playing the blame game. And as long as you play the blame game, you are destroying this world, because nothing ever gets fixed the way it needs to be fixed, because no one continues, because people do not take responsibility for their own actions, right? Every believer here today, Pure Heart, I'm calling you to attention. Pure Heart, I'm calling you to take action. Do not be a born-again believer, okay, who's contributing to the problem. Be one who is proactive and who positively influences your world because you understand that God is calling you personally to be a loyal kingdom subject of God's invisible kingdom, that you answer to the king in every aspect of your life. See, the only way we're going to ever see real change in our community and in our society is when you and I begin to view ourselves as, I'm not of this world. I live in this world, but I'm not of this world. I live in this world practically, okay, but my allegiance has to be to God's government, to God's alternative government in this world. I have to embrace the life-changing power of the gospel. I have to become a person of God's kingdom that is ruled by the leader of that kingdom, and his name is King Jesus, right? So now, let me get to the last point here and get ready to close. In Matthew 28, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples about his plan to influence the world. His plan for the mustard seed to grow and to take over the garden, right? Proverbially speaking. And he says his plan to influence the world, it was very clear. The disciples are to go into all the world and create like-minded followers. Other believers that will also submit to the king, the real king of this invisible government that God is establishing, right? And so, within that conversation that Jesus has, he begins the conversation with the phrase, all authority has been given to me. Now, the reason that that's important is because unless you understand that Christ has been given all authority over every area of your life, then you can't be, okay, a faithful kingdom subject. Because you will only allow him to rule in areas that you agree with and not in areas you don't agree with. So becoming a loyal kingdom subject begins with a person defining what's true and what's real. Okay, today we use the term biblical worldview. A biblical worldview is a belief that all truth is defined by the Bible and that the Bible is accurate in everything it teaches. Most of us will say amen to that, but very few of us subscribe to that as a real belief. In other words, we don't say we don't believe as we say, we believe as we do. The greatest need in our world is not for sinners to accept a biblical worldview. The greatest need today is for Christians to accept a biblical worldview. For Christians to believe what the Bible says. For Christians to believe that the Bible works, that God's truth works in every facet and every aspect of my life, not just for church on Sunday. But it works when I'm involved in sales. It works when I'm managing a warehouse. It works when I'm trying to build up my business. It works when I'm trying to work out relationships within my family. It works when I have conflict with another person. It works in every area and every challenge of life, right? And so we think the greatest problem, man, believers, unbelievers, they just need to accept the Bible. No, we need to accept the Bible. Because until the church begins to embrace the truth of God's word, the whole thing, the whole kit and caboodle, then our culture will have nothing to follow. There'll be no reason for them to go after us because we're inconsistent in what we say. We worship God on Sundays, and then the rest of the week we live just like them. So why should they want what we have? Jesus. Now, most of us would agree, and now this is changing, unfortunately, little by little, but we see it. Our nation, for the most part, identifies itself as a Christian nation, right? Yet, we are far from Jesus' idea of kingdom people. In other words, what we've become is we've become a nation that identifies itself as Christians, but in name only. C-I-N-O. Tino. Christian in name only. Right? And most people will relate to Christianity as their affiliated religion. But in practice, they're more secular than they are Christian. And studies and surveys prove this to be true. It shows that there's very little difference between the way Christians live, self-proclaimed Christians, and the way the non-Christian culture lives, right? In fact, if you were to do a study about the differences in behavior, you realize that the divorce rate in the church is just as high as the divorce rate outside the church. That the rate of fraud, that the rate of living together before marriage, cohabitation, that adultery, that porn, that gossip, that domestic violence, that those rates are just as much on par in the church with what the world is. Now listen, I'm not saying that to browbeat you and to bring you to a place of extreme guilt. I'm saying that the church needs to be a hospital for people that are suffering with all these ills that I just mentioned, right? We need to have open arms and we need to welcome all. But listen, if you've been in Christianity for 10 years and this is still part of your characteristics, then I'm telling you something's wrong somewhere. Right? And so what that means is that you've come to church and that means nothing more to you than just a membership at a local lodge. Because you're not really applying the words that Christ says have the power to change you. The gospel has power to change you, provided that you submit to it. Right? So now, Jesus comes on the scene and he's beginning to teach. And he's teaching us about the kingdom, about God's government. And he's communicating to us the idea that those who live under God's invisible government should operate by a different set of standards. Right? We should look different. We should behave different. But it's not just about living in a different way. I'm not trying to modify your behavior. I'm trying to modify your thinking so then your behavior is modified. Right? So it's not just about living in a different way. Jesus came teaching us about the kingdom because he wanted us to think in a different way. And here's the key. You want to be a disciple, you need to understand that I, as a royal, loyal kingdom subject, need to start thinking differently. Because as you think differently, you act differently, right? The problem, George Barna did a study a few years ago, the problem, he says, is that only 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. 9%. That breaks my heart. That means only 1 out of 10 of you believe the Bible. That means only 1 out of 10 of you believe the Bible can speak to every manner and every situation in my life. For other issues, you got to go elsewhere. Right? And look at what Barna says. Barna says, I'm going to quote you this from the survey. And I think this came from the book called, I'm quoting him here in my notes, but I forgot which reference it was. But it says, quote, behavior stems from what we think, our attitudes, beliefs, values, and opinions. Although most people own a Bible and know some of its content, our research found that most Americans have little idea how to integrate core biblical principles to the challenges and opportunities of life. We're often more concerned with survival amidst chaos than with experiencing truth and significance. What is he saying? Everybody's got a Bible. Very few know what's in it. Right? And so he defines a worldview, a biblical worldview. He defines a biblical worldview with five basic acknowledgments. Okay. And the overarching thought, and listen, everybody's got a worldview. You're operating under a worldview right now. Naturalism is a worldview. Atheism is a worldview. Communism is a worldview. Socialism is a worldview. Okay, paganism is a worldview. And a worldview is simply a set of beliefs about who you are, why you're here, why you do the things that you do, and what you ought to do about it. It's an overarching ideals on how you act. Okay, now so everybody's got some type of worldview that they subscribe to. Now, when we talk about a biblical worldview, what we're basically saying is that we believe the Bible. Okay, we believe the Bible is accurate in everything it teaches, and the truth is defined by it. Truth is defined by it. So if I'm going to a college campus and I'm learning something in biology that's diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches, I need to make a decision. Who do I trust? That professor or the Bible? And that applies to every other facet that we can come up with. But here's what he says defines a biblical worldview. Number one, he says, those with a biblical worldview acknowledge that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, he's the creator of the universe, and he still rules the world today. Number two, people with a biblical worldview acknowledge that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He died as an atonement for our sins. He resurrected, and he is coming back again. Amen. Second truth. Third truth is that salvation is a gift of God and cannot be earned. Third truth, Satan is real. And he's got a plan for your life as well. And the fifth truth is the Christian has a responsibility not only to grow in faith, but to share their faith with other people. Five truths that make up, at least according to Barna, what a biblical worldview. And so what Barna's research determined is that people that subscribe to these five facets of what we call biblical worldview, he says that they are radically different. They are radically, that's his words, radically different on views that deal with morality. And that they demonstrated vastly different lifestyle choices than a nominal believer that does not subscribe to these truths, right? In other words, they are understood that they're not of this world. You are not of this world. And people that had a dramatically different view on morality. I'm going to give you a few things that he points out. When it comes to abortion, people with a biblical worldview were 46 times more or higher believing that abortion was wrong compared to those that didn't, that only thought 0.5% thought were wrong. Categories like living together before marriage, cohabitation, drunkenness, profanity, adultery is morally acceptable, pornography, gay sex, on every single one of these behaviors, people with a biblical worldview were dramatically different than the average Christian. Why? Because they allowed their mind to be affected by what the Word of God said. What this tells me is that the disciple that is a royal, loyal subject of God's invisible kingdom should strive to possess a biblical worldview where truth in their life is defined by the Bible. That disciples should look to live their lives by what the Scripture teaches and not what Facebook teaches. Or Instagram, or whatever it is, right? And what this means for us is that we need to come to the understanding that the Word of God has answers to all of life's questions and issues. If not directly, certainly in principle. See, the problem with believers are those that are not do not have a framework of a biblical worldview, is that they only think of the Bible as a book about religion. And it is not. It is not a book about religion. It is a book that talks about God, your relationship with God, but it also talks about sin, it talks about Satan, it talks about salvation, it talks about God's plans for the ages. If you think that the Bible is nothing more than a book about religion, then you will miss the wisdom that it has for you in other areas like family, like work, like ethics, like finance, like morality, like entertainment and science and history and government and psychology and sickness and friendship and eternity. And cleanliness and everything else. And I can go on and on and on. The Bible talks about that. But if it's only a book about religion, then it can only address with authority things that deal with religion. Charles Colson said it this way. I'm going to close with this. It says, the singular failure of the church in recent decades has been the failure to see Christianity as a life system or a worldview that governs every area of existence. To paraphrase Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, to paraphrase him, in other words, where we have failed is we have failed to view ourselves as devoted followers, disciples, loyal subjects of God's invisible government in this visible government that we're placed in. So if you want to bring about change, you cannot legislate change. You can ban guns. You can ban trucks. You can ban fertilizer. Evil will find a way. It will always find a way, right? Because what? Because you cannot do it corporately, right? It must be done individually. And the only way it can be done individually is when people begin to embrace the life-changing power of the gospel. We are to be those seeds that promote that and that build upon that and that bring other people into that. And it begins as we program our minds to think biblically, to think the way God thinks, to think of our standards the way God thinks of our standards. This is the greatest need of our nation, for God to raise us up as disciples. Loyal subjects of an invisible government. That's who God has called you to be, with an allegiance to none but one, our Lord and Savior, the King Himself, King Jesus. Let me pray with you guys. Let me ask you to stand with me. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. You know, the greatest need in our community is for people to just say, Lord, I recognize that you want more of me. And that more just means I need to involve you in other facets of my life where I've left you out. I need to involve you in my relationship with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I need to involve you in my marriage. I need to involve you, Lord, in school, even my studies. There may be subjects that I'm struggling with. Lord, you can help me. there may be friends in school that or other classmates that I'm not getting along with. Lord, you speak to me about that as well. So I pray today, Lord, that you would help us to be loyal subjects that don't just obey you or submit to you in one facet of our lives, but that, Lord, we recognize that you alone have the authority to call the shots in every facet. How we manage our money, how we grow our business, how we deal with our family members, how we handle court matters, everything, Lord. So today, Lord, we make a fresh commitment to you. Help Pure Heart, this church. Help us not only be a light, but represent the government of light, the kingdom of light. May each of us take personal responsibility for what we need to do. I need to be a disciple. I can blame you, you can blame me, we can blame everybody, but Lord, the buck's got to stop here. So may each person see themselves as the seed that's meant to grow, the seed that's meant to take over, the seed that's supposed to affect everything around it. May you heal our nation. May you heal our church. May you heal our hearts as we submit to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website, www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.